scripture reading this evening taken from Hosea, the 6th chapter, and we're reading the 6th verse. Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and truth, and certainly open up God's Word and see the lessons that we can take from them, from it, and apply to our lives. For probably over a year now, I've been selecting a book of the month, and I've kind of been bouncing between the Old and the New Testament, and we finished up with Revelation. And I've just kind of been just walking through. I figure that way, eventually I'll hit all the books at some point. But the book of the month is Hosea. And I preached out of Hosea before. I really appreciate the book for many reasons. But we're going to look at a few lessons here from Hosea and see what we can take away from it. Certainly, when we start to think about the background of Hosea, Hosea was a minor prophet. Called minor prophet, just a matter of length. Certainly these individuals, their service was great to the people which they were serving and trying to work with. But Hosea, he's going to be primarily working with the northern kingdom of Israel. We understand that the Israelites get out of Egypt and they eventually make it to the promised land. And they have a series of judges and then they have kings. And they have really a few kings. Until basically the kingdom will split in half into the north and the south, Israel and Judah. And the northern kingdom will not really have a good king to their name, and that is really who Hosea is working with right before they are going to be taken out by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom will last a little bit longer and taken out really by the Babylonians. So I appreciate the minor prophets. I remember growing up hearing lessons on Daniel. And I felt like sometimes when Daniel was preached, it was almost like in America that we felt like something like that would never happen. You know, where prayer would be outlawed again, where people would be really attacked for their faith because of the great foundation we have had in the United States for so many years. But you know, when you look at Daniel, it seems like a lot of that's coming full circle. Where the people of God, which, of course, if you find someplace in the world, you can find someplace in the world where it's very similar to Daniel's situation. But it seems like in this country, and certainly I pray for this country, I hope for this country, but, you know, when you look back over the last 50 years, we've come a long way. And, you know, I have grown appreciation for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, that's their Babylonian names, but how they stood up in a foreign nation. You know, that's kind of down the road, but we're actually going into a nation that really should be standing for God, which is really God's people, and yet they're falling away. And I have really grown in appreciation for the prophets, because you kind of have this, the people turn to God, and then they turn away from God. They turn to God, and then they turn away from God. And a lot of these minor prophets are really preaching and teaching when people are turning away from God. And actually, Hosea, he is really right here on the cusp of the northern kingdom being attacked by Assyria and being taken away. In fact, Hosea is probably going to see some of this. So imagine a preacher preaching to God's people as everything is falling apart. And as Hosea is trying to do everything in his power to try to turn the people's hearts back to God, but it's almost as they refuse. Hosea, if you remember, Hosea starts out with a real picture of his wife. God asks him to marry a prostitute. And his wife's name is Gomer, and Hosea is in this relationship, and Gomer just keeps cheating over and over again on Hosea. And certainly that would have been hard on Hosea. And I believe that this happened. And I think it added a depth to Hosea that when he was preaching to the people, he could really feel what God was feeling for his people. Because God, throughout Hosea, is trying to get across that when you are seriously unfaithful, it's cheating on God. And it hurts them very similar to how physical cheating would hurt somebody in this plane of life. Certainly there are so many lessons that we can take away from the book, and I would just like to hone in on chapter 6 this evening if you turn over there. We'll focus on chapter 6. Certainly there's a lot that Hosea tries to preach. Tries to preach from a place where he has been cheated upon, and where, as we see the story unfold, he is actually going to forgive and welcome his wife back with the expectation of faithfulness. And God is trying to keep that door open to his people. His people that are lost in idolatry. His people that are lost in unfaithfulness. His people, his nation that really should be faithful are really being unfaithful. In chapter 6, we have a call to repentance. And then, interesting enough, when you look at chapter 6, a lot of people think that this is Hosea speaking in the first three verses, and some people actually think it's the people. And when you look at verse 4, which we'll look at here in just a moment, some people think that it's actually the people speaking, because in verse 4, it's almost like God is saying, what am I going to do with you? You talk a good game, but really, very similar to what we were talking about this morning, you talk a good game, but really your actions are just not really meriting what you're saying. Really, the first three verses, I don't think it matters particularly a whole lot whether it's Hosea speaking or the people, because either way, it's talking about repentance. And there's truth in it either way. There can be truth in people being insincere. People can be insincere and still say things that are truthful. But in the first three verses, we're going to see a call for the people to repent. And we need to understand that that call goes out to us today. God wants people to repent. He wants even his people to repent if they have went down the wrong path and they are not doing those things that they should be doing. In the next section, in verses 4 and following, I think we see God's disappointment with his people. He says, we have this idea of come back, repent. God will take you back, but yet God is disappointed with his people because they won't come back. It's like they want to stay away. It's like they do not want to do the things which God has said. And then in the last part of the chapter, I think we see a picture that judgment is coming. Let's look at those first three verses. It says, come, let us return to the Lord. This is either Hosea or it's the people of the day. It says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. It's a call for the people of God to come home. Will you come home? Will you repent? Will you change your mind? Clearly, God loves his people. And as we see in the prodigal son in the New Testament, God wants his people to come home. But it is our choice to come home. There is no stronger desire, I think, from God than for all to come to repentance. And certainly we see that in the scriptures. There is an appeal that rung out in the Old Testament and it rings out today. Why don't you come home? Why don't you come back to where you should be, in the relationship that you should be, doing the things that you should be doing? The call goes out. But we have to make a choice on what we're going to do with that call. Many people talk a good game when it comes to repentance. And perhaps when we think about it, repentance is such a powerful point in our lives where we change our mind and we say we are going to do what God has asked us to do. But so many times people talk a good game and they say, oh yes, I'm going to repent, I'm going to change my life, and yet it is so short-lived. It is not, it doesn't have any endurance behind it. It doesn't have any faithfulness behind it. When you look at verse 3, it says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. You know what? That's certainly what they should be doing. But in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, why are the people of this day being destroyed? It says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, they're being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. It's amazing that people think that they can be faithful to the Lord without knowing their Bible. That people think they can be faithful to the Lord without knowing what God has said on whatever subject is in relation to our lives. Are you really going to repent? Are you really going to know the Lord? You're going to have to know the Lord. And that only comes from studying the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I think many people ask the question, well, how much am I going to have to know the Lord? How much am I going to have to study? And I think as I look through the Old and the New Testament, I think I do see a common pattern of daily Bible study. I think God understands that we have lives, that we need to provide for our families. I think God understands that. But I do see a pattern of daily Bible study. Daily trying to get into the Word. Trying to understand the Word. Read the Word. How much would it take you, time-wise, to read the Bible? You know, I Googled it one time, and it gave me the hour amount to read the Bible. And I started to think about that, and I just started making it a division problem. And I just said, well, if I take that amount of time and I divide it by, you know, 365 days, how much would I have to read a day? And if I remember correctly, I think it might have been 15 minutes. 15 minutes a day to get through the whole Bible in 365 days. Or perhaps it was half an hour. Or maybe it is 15 minutes a day, and half an hour would actually get you through the Bible twice in a year. People talk a good game when it comes to repentance many times, but the question is will we actually make the decision to follow through? Will we be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? It says they study the Scriptures daily. We think about being diligent to show ourselves approved, as it talks about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It's hard to do what God says when we don't know what God has asked us to do. Repentance is a big thing. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of direction. I think in Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, it talks about two sons. And the dad says, go to work. Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, it says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? You think about that idea. We've got this dad and we've got the two sons, and dad says, I need you to go work, and the one says, no, I'm not going to. And then it says he regretted it, and he goes and works. The other son basically just lies to dad and says, I'm going to go, but doesn't do anything. It says, which one was he pleased with? Well, God was pleased with the one that changed their mind and went to work. And I think that's what God is looking for his people to do. And what's unfortunate is they are really against this wall of Assyria, and Assyria is going to come their way, and really their only chance is repentance. And unfortunately, as we see the Bible unfold, these people will not repent. It is so important that we repent. It's so important that we change our mind and we serve the Lord. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, this time of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We need to change our mind and we need to do what God has asked us to do. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. When you decide to repent in your life, it will not take too long for people to see it. When you have repented in your life, it will not take too long for people to see it. Think about those sons. When that son had changed his mind, when he repented, what did he see? He turned and he started walking towards the field. When somebody repents and truly repents, it does not take long to see changes in their life and changes in their actions. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. It does not take too long to see repentance in someone's life. It does not take too long. When you change your mind and you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, it is going to start to affect the way that you act. Change your mind, it'll change your actions. Have you changed your mind? Have you changed your actions? There is a call here in Hosea chapter 6 for these people to pursue God, to pursue knowledge, to do what they should be doing, but unfortunately, they will not. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Have you repented? Because if you've repented, you've changed your mind. And if you change your mind, your actions will not be far behind. But a lot of people want to say, "Oh yeah, we've repented." And you know what? Many times God will respond to those people very similar to what He says in verse 4. God is disappointed with His people because certainly the call of repentance has gone out throughout the land. Change your mind and act right. But yet, in verse 4, we see God's disappointment. You know, God is disappointed when we don't change our mind and we don't change our actions. Look at verse 4. It says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you?" Why? Because they haven't repented. They have not changed their mind. They are worshiping false gods. They are doing all kinds of wickedness. They are treating each other horribly. They're actually even killing each other, as we're going to see as it unfolds. They are being brutal. They are being dishonest. They are, we have moral decay in God's people, in God's country, if you will. This is supposed to be God's people. And they have fallen to a point where they're killing each other, lying to each other, doing everything they can to harm each other. They're not concerned about their neighbor at all. They're just concerned about themselves. They will not change. And God just says, "What am I going to do with you?" God is disappointed when we don't change our mind. God is disappointed when we don't change our actions. How does God describe their faithfulness? This is His people. He says, "For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away." See, the change that you want in your life, which is the change that many people in the religious world are looking for, is they just want to change for a day. They kind of want to change like the dew of morning. We're just going to change for one morning, and then it's going to be all right with God. We'll just change for one morning like the dew of the ground, and God will be happy with that. And God is not happy with that. He wants a lifelong change. Are we going to be perfect? Certainly we're not going to be perfect. But His people, their faithfulness, their consistency is like the dew in the morning. Says your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Verse 5, it says, "Therefore I have slain them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth." What is God saying in verse 5? I think certainly the idea is that God says, "I have tried to talk to you through the prophets. The prophets have tried to bring my word, and that word should have cut your heart over and over and over again." And God's word is powerful enough to cut people's hearts. Many times when their heart is cut, they will either get angry or they'll change their life. God utilizes the prophets, and those prophets were speaking God's word. And when your life comes face to face with God's word, it can make you very uncomfortable very quickly. When you see what the Bible says about baptism and you realize that you have not been baptized, you're not baptized for the right reasons, that really sucks into your heart. When you start to see how God talks about our conduct, when you see what God says about our worship, and you realize that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, it'll cut your heart. God's word can cut our heart. And God was trying to cut the hearts of His people. He was trying to utilize the prophets. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified." When God's truth goes out, it's like a light. There's no place to hide. When God says this about baptism, and you haven't done those things, there's no place to hide. When God says this about worship, there's no place to hide. When God says this about our conduct, there's no place to hide. When the truth rings out, it's like a light. And people that are not living right do not like the light. I think of John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may have been done in God. When a preacher preaches or when God's word goes out, it's like a light that just illuminates. God will tell you what good worship looks like. The question is does your worship match what the Bible says? God will show you what a good husband, a good wife looks like. The question is when you see that, will you try to match it or will you try to shade away from what is there? God's people have a problem. The call for repentance has went out and their faithfulness is like the dew of the grass. Look at verse 6. It says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You know, when you are looking at that verse, there's certainly a lot to take in. It says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." There's a lot of people in the religious world that like to go through the motions. But they don't want to correct their lives. Maybe I could put it this way. "For I desire for you to live right and not just worship." I desire for you to live right and not just worship, because a lot of these people, God's people in the Old Testament, they think they can show up, make a couple sacrifices to God, and they're all good. And God says, "That's great that you're making the sacrifices. You should be making the sacrifices. But if you're not living your life right, does it really matter? I desire mercy. I desire that you're not killing your neighbor," which is what they were doing. "I desire that you don't steal from your neighbor," which is what they were doing. "I desire that you try to be nice, kind, you love your neighbor as yourself, that you do those things that are good and right," and they were not doing those things. There's a lot of people in the religious world that think they can show up and they can worship on Sunday and God is good with them. Now, we should worship on Sunday. We should sacrifice. We should have offerings. But there's a problem with God's people right here. He says, "For I desire mercy. I desire you to be a good people. Not just on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Why don't you be a good person all throughout the week? And then come worship. And worship God and serve God the way that you should. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." It's not that God's saying no to the offerings and the sacrifices. He's just saying you better get your life right. You know what Jesus points us out in the New Testament to? Is that God wants you to have your life right. This is not just a Sunday thing. This is a life thing. This is midweek Bible study. This is us trying to live the Christian life as we go throughout our life. God is not a big fan of pretenders, and many of his people, that's exactly what they were. They were pretenders. We'll show up and we'll make a sacrifice. We'll show up and we'll make an offering, but we're not going to follow you, God, throughout the week. We're not going to try to live right. We're not going to try to treat our neighbor right. We're not going to try to be a good husband. We're not going to try to be a good wife. We're not going to try to be a good servant. We're not going to try to be a good employee. But we'll show up to worship. We'll show up to worship, God. Won't you be happy with that, that I showed up to worship, but I am absolutely not living my life the way that I should? There's so many places in the Bible where this becomes a problem, where the people are convinced that going through the motions is okay with God. In Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says this. It says, "Will God be pleased with 1,000 of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, old man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God?" Where are these people going in Micah? These people, once again, God's people in many cases, God's people, they're saying, "God, what do you want? You want us to offer 1,000 sacrifices? You want me to offer my own kids? God, what do you want?" And God says, "I've already told you what I want. I want you to live a good life. I want you to do justice. I want you to have mercy. I want you to live a good life." That's really what he's saying there. The exact wording there in Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, "And what does the Lord require but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God?" These people say, "God, what do you want? We'll sacrifice 1,000. We'll sacrifice oil. What do you want? I'll sacrifice my kids. What do you want?" And God says, "I just want you to live right. I just want you to live right. Yes, I want you to worship. Of course I want you to worship. But I want you to live right. And really, that's the same thing that's going on in Hosea's time, Micah, and we really see it throughout the Bible, is that there's individuals that think they can go through the motions and they are all right in the sight of God. Just because we came and we sang a few songs, and we dropped some money in the place, there's a whole lot more to Christianity than that. If that's where your Christianity stops, your Christianity stops with a few songs and giving and a few prayers, that's where your Christianity stops. That's what Hosea is going after. That can't be the end of our service to the Lord. Certainly God wants us to worship, and He wants to worship us to worship in spirit and truth. He wants us to listen and have the right attitude. But Christianity is so much more than that. Christianity is every day of our lives. So in Hosea chapter 6, it says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." The people are going to worship. They're making these sacrifices, but they're really not conducting themselves in the way that they should. You know, this is actually brought up in the New Testament in a couple of places. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 33, the Bible says this, "And to love Him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." There's more to the Christian life than just worship. And certainly we need to worship. I'm not saying that we shouldn't worship, but there is more to the Christian life than just worship. And many people, that is the box they check and they think they're good with God. "Well, I worship God, so I must be good with God. I worship God, so I must be good with God. I worship God, I must be good with God." God is looking for so much more. There's a lot of people that fell into this trap. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Jesus calls some individuals out. He says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Which hypocrites basically just means pretenders. So let's go back. "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, pretenders. You pay tithes of mint and incense and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." See, there's some religious folk in the New Testament. In fact, you might even call them the religious elite. The Pharisees, the scribes. And the Pharisees and scribes, they are making sure that they are tithing even these little spices. They're taking these little spices and they're making sure that they're getting 10%. We can't keep God now. We've got to make sure that we do 10%, which they should be doing. They should be doing this. They should be making sure that they're tithing. Underneath the Old Testament, they were supposed to tithe. They should be tithing. But they're spending so much time doing this, and they're taking so much pride in doing this, that they're not doing other things that they should be doing. God says, "Oh yeah, you should be tithing." They should have been tithing. But they are so focused so much on their tithing that they have left out the mightier things of the law, the weightier things of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. It's like somebody today saying, "Well, I showed up and I did my worship. I made sure that I worshiped." Well, yeah, you should worship, but don't leave out the weightier things of the law. Loving your neighbor, living a good life, being a good employee, being a good spouse, doing those things which we should do. But Jesus called these people out. He said, "Yeah, you're doing part of what you should be doing, but you are leaving out some of the things that you should be doing." Do we leave out things that we should be doing? What does God want from you? I think He wants our loyalty. I think God wants our dedication. I think God wants our faithfulness. I think God wants us to obey. And so many times I think people miss that. If they think that they can go through the motions, check off certain things, and they can say, "I'm good with God." Don't miss out on what God's really after. He's after you. He's after your heart. He's after your mind. He's after your conduct. He's after it all. He wants us to be a servant of Him in every single way. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, Saul gets himself into some trouble. Saul was told to destroy the people and the animals in this situation, and he did not. And he gets confronted in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 through 23. It says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying his voice? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of God, he also will reject you from being king. You know, when Saul's confronted about not killing the animals, as God asked him to, he says, well, God, we were going to offer it to you. Well, God, we were going to offer it to you. Sounds pretty good. You know, some people use that excuse today. They say, well, God, I did this for you. And then you know what God says? I never asked for it. That's what he tells Saul. That's what he tells Saul. He says, I would rather you obey and do what I ask you to do than try to go around and do all these things. And many times people in the religious world, that's exactly how they try to play God. Is God, we're doing this for you. God, we're doing this for you. God, we're doing this for you. And God says, I didn't ask for that. I didn't ask for that. And you know what? Many times when people do that, they're hiding what they're not doing that they should be doing. Well, God, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. And God just looks at him and says, you know what? I asked you to do this. Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you partake of communion on the first day of the week? I asked you to do that. Why aren't you doing it? Well, we're doing this, this, and this, and this. We just didn't have time. They would come up with all kinds of excuses. They do. They say, oh, wait. They come up with all kinds of excuses. And God would just say, you're doing all this stuff over here, but I just asked you to do this. Why don't you just do what I ask? You know, that's a sad thing when it comes to repentance. Is that many people want to change their mind, but really they're just changing their mind to what they want to do. They're not really asking, what does God want? The call for repentance goes out. The call goes out to God. Will you change your mind? Will you do what I've asked you to do? And many people will say, well, God, we're going to do what we want. We're not going to quite do what you want. Are they that blatant? Many times they're not that blatant. Many times they're like the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. They're doing part of what they're supposed to be doing. But in doing that, it's almost like they are covering up the things that they know they're not doing. Not loving their neighbor. Not serving the way that they should. Doing those things that should be asked. You know, judgment, unfortunately, is going to come upon these people. These people, a call of repentance has gone out. And God, I think, expresses his disappointment. His disappointment in their lack of faithfulness and them not doing what he has asked them to do. In verses 7 to 11, I think what we see is that we see that God's people have broken the promise that they made to God, and that judgment will come. It says, but like men, they transgressed the covenant. Well, they broke the covenant. It says, they have dealt treacherously with me. They have dealt unfaithfully with me. It says, Gilead is a city of evildoers, and defile with blood, as band of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. The people of God have broken their promise to God. They are not conducting themselves the way that they should. And God is looking for us to repent and to conduct ourselves in the best way we can. We represent God. We represent Christ. And yet, what do we see the people doing here? They are killing an individual. And in fact, when we study the Old Testament, I believe that we find that Shechem is one of the cities of refuge. So if you killed somebody in the Old Testament, you were to be killed. But what if you killed somebody accidentally? Well, you could go to the city of refuge. I believe Shechem's one of the cities of refuge. What's sad here is we have somebody who has been falsely accused of murder or somebody who accidentally killed someone. They're trying to go to the city of refuge, and they're killed along the way. And not only are they killed, it seems like the priests are involved in this. The priests are involved in this. Whether because they're not preaching or whether they're directly involved, it says God's cities are filled with evildoers. They are defiled with blood, as bands of robbers lie in wait for a man. So the company of the priests murder on the way to Shechem. They're murdering people as they're trying to get to the city of refuge and try to sort out their situation. It says, surely they commit lewdness. It says, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. God's people will not repent. They will not change their lives in this situation, and it is so unfortunate. says also, Judah, a harvest is appointed for you. You know, I think that sometimes the prophets try to give some hope. You know what? I think many times the harvest can be a picture of hope, but also the harvest is also a picture of the end. You know, there will be an end to this life where there will be judgment. And many people don't like to talk about that anymore. But in Matthew chapter 13, verses 29 through 30, it says, but he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There is a harvest coming. And God is going to be looking for individuals that have repented. And there's going to be many people that will not repent. They will not change their mind. They will not change their conduct. Not that we have to live a perfect life, but they will not seek God at all. You know, when you look at your life, is God disappointed? You know, that's something that I think about. Is God disappointed with my life? Is he disappointed with my worship? Is he disappointed with my conduct? Is he disappointed? I don't want to disappoint God. At the end of this life, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Perhaps this evening you need to become a New Testament Christian. We see the pattern of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Those people were added to the church. New Testament Christians, sins washed away. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way we can if you come as we stand as we sing.